Genesis 39, verses 1 through 23. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Now the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. Now from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.' Now, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Now, as we get started in our part one of covering this chapter, I want you to notice something in verse one. We've already seen in Genesis 37, verse 36, look at Genesis 37, verse 36. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him," this is Joseph, "in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." So we've already been told two chapters ago at the end that Joseph was sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now read verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1 again, and see what jumps out at you. See if you see it too. What's been added? "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." What was added?
The captain of the guard.
No, he was captain of the guard in chapter 37.
An Egyptian.
Now, wouldn't you just think that would be assumed? I mean, this guy's captain of Pharaoh's guard. He's an officer of Pharaoh. You would just assume he was an Egyptian. But God had Moses, as he was retelling this story in this account of Joseph's life, go out of the way to say, "Oh, and by the way, Potiphar was an Egyptian." Now, as I was reading that, and as I study and prepare for these Bible studies, I kind of read through it and I meditate on it a little bit, and I started to say, "Lord, why did you have Moses add that little clause, an Egyptian? That kind of seems redundant, almost." And God began to open my eyes to his bigger plan and how God is giving us a glimpse at something here by pointing out that Potiphar was an Egyptian. You see, God has been making a special nation for himself from Abraham. As we've been going through Genesis, you've hopefully noticed that his desire is that they be different from the nations around them so that he may reveal himself through them and how he will bless them and show his power through them. As God has called Abraham and said, come apart, leave your family, leave your land. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And then as God begins this plan, his desire is that this nation be different, that he can reveal himself through this nation to the rest of the world. Would you not agree that that's a big part of God's plan? Well, if not, go back to Genesis 12. Take a look at what he told Abraham there in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, or Abram at this time, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now I'm going to bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, ultimately, we know that God will bring his promised Savior through this nation, one who will bless the whole world. But he's also said, and we're going to see that, go to Genesis 15. He's also told Abraham that he's also going to judge the nations that harm his people and punish them for their rejection of his people and his salvation. In Genesis 15, when God, in verses 13 through 16, God says this to Abram. He says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, though, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here. Your descendants shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So we see that God's not only called Abraham and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and I'm going to reveal myself and my power through you. He not only says, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. He also said, I'm going to bring my promised Messiah, the one who's going to bless the whole world through you. And then he also says this, oh, by the way, let me give you a little bit of the history of this nation that I'm going to build. Your descendants are going to come out of the land you're in right now and go into another land, and they're going to be in slavery for 400 years. But they're going to come out with great wealth. But I'm going to judge that nation that they serve. By the way, I think you all know the answer. What nation is that that they went into slavery into? Egypt. Now, it hasn't happened yet in our story in Genesis. But I think that God is pointing this out when he says, "And Potiphar was an Egyptian." He's pointing out a couple of things. One, he's already prophesied that God's going to judge the nation that they serve and that they're going to go into slavery under. But at the same time, he's also pointing out, and you're going to see this in just a little bit, that remember, God was wanting to reveal himself through the nation of Israel, not only to the nations, but also to individuals. We're going to go there in just a little bit. You see, when God orchestrates Joseph's being brought to Egypt, he's not only beginning the fulfillment of this Genesis 15 prophecy, but he's also revealing himself and his power and his provision not only to the nation of Egypt in time, but to individuals as well. Go to Exodus chapter 7. And hopefully in just a little bit, this will all tie together. Exodus chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 5. This is at the end of their time of slavery in Egypt. God's working through Moses now. And he says in Exodus 7, 1 through 5, and he says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, we should put in there in time. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Now the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. So we already saw earlier in Genesis 15, God says, I'm going to judge the nation that they serve. We know now it's Egypt. He also says in Exodus 7, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I do this. So God's plan was to Make a nation that he can reveal himself through, that he says, look, I'm going to use you as my servant. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. We know that's because of the prophecy of the coming Messiah that's going to come through them. But he then also says, Abraham, by the way, there's going to be a period of time when your descendants go into slavery. And they're going to be in slavery for 400 years. But don't worry, I'll deal with the nation that they serve. I'll judge them in time. But your descendants are going to come out with great wealth. But the sin of the Amorites hasn't reached its full measure yet. And now, by chance, Joseph ends up being sold as a slave to Egypt? No. Everything's right on schedule. What God had already prophesied back in chapter 15 is now beginning. And he says, and he was sold to Potiphar, not just an officer of Pharaoh, not only the captain of the guard, but he was an Egyptian. In other words, I'm going to make my glory known to the nation of Egypt, but also to the individuals as well. What I want to do is take you real quick to a couple of stories you know pretty well in the New Testament, but I want us to look at the part of the story we've never really looked at. All right, we're not going to look at the part that we have seen for years. We're going to look at it from a different way. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Look at verses 26 through 38. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, we could look at this story like we always have, but I'm going to ask you a question. What was the Ethiopian eunuch doing there? He had gone from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship. And he was on his way back, and he's reading Isaiah. How in the world did an Ethiopian eunuch already know enough to go to Jerusalem to worship and to have the scriptures in his hand unless God was already at work? You have to keep it in mind, in our mind, the gospel hadn't even started to be spread yet, right? I mean, isn't that what we kind of thought? That, you know, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, and then they're going to become his witnesses, and pretty soon it'll go to the whole globe? But you got to understand something. God is always at work revealing himself, not just to nations, but to individuals in those nations. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 5. This is right after the famous verses about the Holy Spirit coming into the room, and they all had tongues of fire appear above their heads, and they all began to speak in other languages. Look at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Did you catch that? We've always pictured that the gospel started in Jerusalem and eventually make it to the whole world. And the Bible already told us that even at Pentecost, God had already brought believers, people at least seeking God, from every nation on the earth already to Jerusalem to hear the gospel. Don't think we're the only ones that are telling people. God's been at work all along. And even though he's doing something more than just what we've already touched on, I'll get to that in a second, he's revealing himself to Potiphar. We're not too, for the sake of time, going to go there. But if you were to take a look at Acts chapter 10, you'll see that Peter's hungry, and he's up on this roof, and he's waiting for lunch. And God sends some people from a man named Cornelius to come knock on the door and ask him to come. Does anybody know who Cornelius was? Yeah, he was an officer, a captain of the guard as well. And does anybody know what nationality he was? He was Italian. He was Italian. Has anybody caught the fact that God's not only revealing himself to individuals, he's revealing himself to individuals who are in power? How many of you, show of hands, have ever heard of Joel Rosenberg? He's written a lot of really interesting books. And did you know that Joel Rosenberg used to be one of the people that worked right alongside Benjamin Netanyahu in his election campaigns? Do you know that they're actually good friends today? And Joel is a strong believer. He's a Jew, but he's a strong believer in Jesus Christ. Folks, let me say something to you. God is going to reveal himself to the nations, but he's always at work also revealing himself to individuals in the nations. Write this one down, look at it later on, because we got so much to cover. But in Luke 12, 47 and 48, the famous passage where it says, to whom much is given, much will be required, in the context is saying that how much God has revealed to you, that's how much he's going to hold you accountable for. If he's revealed much to you, you'll be held accountable for much. That's why he said it's going to be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum. Why? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah had enough light to respond, and they'll be dealt with according to how much they rejected. But Capernaum had way more revelation than Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus set up his headquarters in Capernaum. Most of his miracles were done in Capernaum. Jesus lived in Capernaum for 3 years. And he says it's going to be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than Capernaum. Why? Because they've had more revealed. By the way, what does that mean for the United States? Uh-oh. Yeah. Of any nation on the earth, we've had probably the most revealed. We started off as a God-fearing nation. We've had churches on every corner. And if they get into a fight, they add another church on the next corner, and everybody's got, I don't know how many Bibles in our houses. We've got radio, and we've got YouTube now, and we've got preaching and television, and one day, when God holds everyone accountable, the United States of America will be judged according to how much God revealed to us. But he's at work revealing himself. He's beginning here in Genesis 39, 1, when God points out that Potiphar was an Egyptian. He's showing us, I'm beginning my plan of revealing myself to this nation, but not just to the nation, to the individuals in that nation. And I wrote in my notes, much light is now going to be revealed to Potiphar. Don't we see that here in what we've read? Potiphar even recognized. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From time to the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Did Potiphar have any idea why God was blessing his house? He sure did. And it wasn't just because of Joseph. He knew that it was because of Joseph's God. You're going to see this later on when we get to this part of the end of Genesis, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and he goes and he gets the rest of his family, and they come down to Egypt. When Joseph's dad dies, I think it's like 17 years later after being in Egypt, and they go back to the land of Canaan to bury his dad with everybody else in the family cave, a huge group of Pharaoh's leading men go with them to honor Jacob. Why? Because of Joseph and because of Joseph's God. Did Egypt know that the Israelites were who they were because of their God? Yes. But over time, as you'll get there, there became a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. And that happens to nations as well. But there's one other thing that God's doing here. Actually, there's many things. But there's one other thing that he's doing I want to point out. We also must realize that God's not only dealing with Egypt, he's also dealing with the nation of Israel. You see, he had told them not to intermarry with the nations around them because they would cause them to worship their gods. But have you all been noticing in the short time we've been in Genesis here, we're only in chapter 39, how many times they married the daughters of the Canaanites, even though God had told them not to? They won't listen. So God is going to be letting them end up in slavery to the people and the things he told them to be separate from. The Bible teaches this, folks, that God, in his love for us, says, "Thou shalt not," but it's for our best. But if we continue to not listen, sometimes God has to say, "You want to go down that road? I've told you you don't want to go down that road. Do you want to go down that road? I'll let you go down that road. I told you you're going to end up in slavery. You're going to end up in slavery to your sin." And he lets them. He lets them. Years ago, James Dobson was teaching, and he made this statement. He said he was sitting in his house doing some writing, and his kids had like a gerbil or a hamster. I don't know if I could tell what the difference is between the two. But the gerbil was in a cage, and it was sitting there trying to figure out how to open the door. It knew where the door was, because that's where the thing, people would open it and put food in and out. And he knew if he could get that door open, he could be out of that cage. But he didn't realize, Dobson said, that as he sat there watching this gerbil, the gerbil had no idea that what he considered restricting was actually protecting him, because they had a family dog who was sitting there waiting for him to figure out that door. Because the moment he figured out that door, the dog was going to eat him. What the gerbil saw as restrictive was for his best. And the Bible actually says, we again, because of time, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, you know the famous passage of verses 18 through 25, how God has revealed himself through all creation, so all people without excuse. And even though they knew God, they would not acknowledge God or worship him as God. So he gave them over to their shameful lusts. You really want to go there? I'm going to let you go there. Isn't that what the father in the prodigal son story does? When his son comes and says, "I really want to go party. Can I have my inheritance now?" And the dad lets him. Why? This is probably the only way you're going to learn you don't want to do this. Go to Romans chapter 6. I want to talk to us as believers as well. In Romans chapter 6, we'll start in verse 15. Paul has just made the statement that we're no longer under law, but under grace. And he asks a normal question that's going to pop up because of that. He says, "What then? Are we to go ahead and sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members or your body parts as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, hang on for a second. Don't go down that road once you understand that you're not under law but under grace and say, well, then I'm free to sin because I'm not under God's law anymore. I'm under His grace. I can do whatever I want. If you choose to offer yourself as slaves, you're going to end up in slavery to whoever it is that you, or the sin that you offer your bodies to. And even though you and I are forgiven, and even though we're guaranteed heaven, we can be miserable down here as we're slaves to the sin that's still in our body. We've been set free from its power. We can choose by God's grace to say no to sin when before we couldn't. But you can still choose. That's why daily we have to lay our bodies on the altar. We have to choose whether or not we're going to serve the flesh or walk in the Spirit. But God says, if you choose to keep, even though you're forgiven, living in sin, you'll become a slave to that sin, and you really are going to be miserable. Do you really want to go there? You really don't. I know it's tempting, but I've said don't do it for your best. Now, along these lines of God revealing Himself to Potiphar in Egypt, we see this phrase used repeatedly in this chapter. Anybody catch what it was that was said over and over in this chapter about Joseph? Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 5. From time to time, the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The reason why we're looking at chapter 39 in the whole chapter twice is because the whole chapter lays out what we need to look at tonight. And when we get back together in 2 weeks, we're going to do this chapter again, because there's another whole thing that's here in this chapter that we have to study by itself, and it's in the whole chapter as well. But for tonight, let's look at this fact that it says the Lord was with Joseph, and God blessed everything he did. He caused it to succeed. Do you know that that promise wasn't only given to Joseph? Go back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Genesis 28, verse 15. God made the same promise to Jacob. He says, behold, I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I don't know if you know this or not, but the nation of Israel also got this exact same promise when they were able to finally enter the promised land. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Look at verses 1 through 8. Look at what God says to the nation of Israel after their time of wandering. He says to them as they're heading into the promised land, Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today, and I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy those nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head. As the Lord has spoken, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. By the way, He's already not only made this promise to Joseph, he's made it to Jacob, he's made it to the nation of Israel. And actually, a lot of people don't realize this, but God's already made this promise to the nation of Israel for the last days. Go to Isaiah 43. Look at verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. This is the prophecy for the nation of Israel. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, we're about to go into a very deep study in the time we have left tonight. So I want you to stick with me, and if you're getting a little sleepy, wake up, because we're about to dive really deep. Because what I've been showing you is that God had promised Joseph and Jacob, the nation of Israel, when they're heading in the promised land. He's made this promise eternally for the nation of Israel in the last days, that he would never leave nor forsake. By the way, do you know he's also made that same promise to you and I as we become his children through faith in Jesus Christ? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 13, look at verses 5 through 8. It says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, I know what's going in your brain. But didn't he hand Israel over to their lusts? Didn't he have them lose to their enemies eventually? Weren't they removed from the land and then brought into slavery again in Babylon and Syria and so on? Haven't they been removed from the land until 1948 for almost 2,000 years? Well, a big reason why they did not experience in its fullness this promise is the same reason you and I don't experience that fullness in its promise.
Sin.
But I want you to stick with me, because there's something going on here that I really, really hope the Spirit of God helps you see. I don't know if you've noticed in all the promises I've read to you, if you look at the context especially, all of God's promises of blessing are tied to trust in God and are tied to faith and obedience to his commands. Do you remember how he told them, be strong and courageous, do everything that I said to do, I'm going to be with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Go to Psalm 55. Look at verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit" who? "The righteous to be moved." He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, we're going to deal with this in more detail when we come back in 2 weeks. That's why we need to look at Genesis 39 in its whole. But was God with Joseph? Did everything he do prosper and succeed so much that people just let him be in charge? Then how come Joseph ended up in slavery? How come Joseph did the right thing and was accused of rape and he didn't do it? And he ended up in the prison.
Was in God's plan.
Well, we're going to answer that question in 2 weeks. But in order to be ready for that, you have to understand something about God being with us and his blessings being with us. You see, God has promised that if we walk in obedience, the blessings are ours. If we, and I'm going to have to word this carefully so you understand where I'm going, if we walk in disobedience, the blessings are still yours, you just don't get to enjoy them. This is what I want you to hear. I'm going to say it again. God has promised from his word that if we walk in obedience, the blessings are ours. If we walk in disobedience, the blessings are still ours, you just don't get to enjoy them. Here's what I mean. Are you and I righteous because of anything that we've done?
No.
Why are we declared righteous before God? Because of Jesus. Is his righteousness going to go up and down? His righteousness is constant, correct? Therefore, if God sees us as righteous through Jesus Christ, his blessings are always ours. They're always heading in our direction. The reason we sometimes wonder about them is because we don't always walk in obedience, and it affects our experiencing those blessings. I have to go a little bit deeper to get you to go there. This doesn't mean, and we'll explain this in a lot more detail next week, 2 weeks from now, this doesn't mean that we won't go through hardship. Actually, as you're going to see in 2 weeks, as I've already written the study, some of the best times of God's blessing are when he walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. His greatest demonstration of his power is revealed through our times of weakness. But we have to understand something the nation of Israel didn't understand in the old covenant, and that we need to understand in the new covenant. You see, there's been a misconception in the church that makes us act like we are still under the law. If we're honest, this is how we think. I do good and God blesses, or I do bad and God doesn't bless. If you're honest, you've had that struggle just like I do. I do good, God will bless. If I do bad, God won't bless. I had the privilege, as I've shared with some of you a few weeks ago, of preaching at my home church from Psalm 23. And we ended in verse 6 where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can look you in the eye and tell you without a doubt, I know that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not worried about that. I know if I died today, I would be in heaven because of Jesus. But I still struggle with the first part of that. I still wrestle with, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I still wrestle with really believing that God is so for me that goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. Part of it is because I've got a misconception of what that goodness and mercy is going to look like, because I want to tell God what it's supposed to look like. And he says, no, you need to believe that my goodness and my mercy are going to be coming towards you, even in the midst of the other stuff. That's why in Romans chapter 5, it says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that God's goodness and his mercy are going to produce even good through that. But that's part of where we've missed it. When we sin, we fall into a mindset of thinking that God is going to withhold his blessings until we repent, and then he'll turn them back on. I see you nodding your head. Isn't that how we feel? Well, that's why we need to let the scripture speak to our hearts. He will not allow the righteous to be moved. You and I are righteous because of Jesus, not because of us. Therefore, well, go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. We are blessed not because of us, but because of Christ's righteousness. The Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3, that we have God's blessings already because of Christ. Look at what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us one day, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, they're already yours. They're all available. I picture the father in the prodigal son story of the second part about the older son, where he comes to the son and he says, "My son, I'm always with you, and everything I have is yours." In other words, it's yours. You just have to receive it. You receive it by faith. You don't earn it. You don't try to slave for me. You just believe that I'm for you. It's yours. Keep reading. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. It's already ours. It's ours. It's not contingent on anything. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have already obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen to what Paul says. Because of Christ's righteousness, and him not only being in us, but us being put in him, every spiritual blessing is already ours. It is flowing continually from God to us. My prayer, Paul said, is that you would come to realize the hope to which he's called you, the glorious inheritance we have in the saints, and the mighty power available for us who believe. Go to Ephesians 3. Look at verses 14 and following. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So, is God going to punish you or withhold his blessings when you sin? If you don't get this right, I got to start over. The answer is no. You're not under law. You're under grace. You have been declared righteous. It's a binding contract. Because of Jesus, God's blessings are all yours. Now, we feel sometimes like he's not blessing. One, we don't understand his purposes and his plans, which we'll get to in 2 weeks. But two, we don't understand really fully the love of God. And Paul says, my prayer is that you would come to understand the height and the width, the depth and the breadth of the love of God. When Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison, they weren't sitting there crying, oh Lord, rescue us. Oh Lord, get us out. Oh God, did we do something wrong? Where are you, God? How come I'm going through these trials? What were they doing? They were singing praises to God. Why? Because they understood that they were the children of God, and whatever came to them in their life was from their Father, and it's good, even if they don't understand it, even if it hurts, even if it's painful. They already understood that he's not mad. He loves me. And when I sin, he loves me just as much. But what happens is this, and I've shared this before, I'll share it again. For years, I used to imagine that God's blessings in my life were like a garden hose coming out the side of a house with a spigot, you know, where you turn it on and off. And that God would turn on the spigot, and the water of his grace would flow in my direction. But whenever I would sin, and I don't know about you, but I still sin. Actually, I do know about you. You still sin. Whenever I sin, I felt like God turned off the blessings. Until I said, oh God, I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? And then he would turn them back on. Until I came to understand what the scripture truly teaches. Once God's grace flowed toward me and I became his child through Jesus Christ, the turn on and turn off went away. It's continually flowing now. Well, how come I don't feel his blessings? Well, that's because when I sin, he doesn't shut off the blessing. I kink the hose. Isn't that what you're choosing when you choose to sin? You're saying, Lord, I don't want what you have for me. I want what I want. And we kink the hose. That's why we don't feel his presence sometimes. That's why we don't sense his blessings. It's because he hasn't stopped blessing. It's continually. That's why he said to the older son, I'm always with you. Everything I have is yours. You're still trying to earn it. It's just to be received by faith. That's why the younger son, the father let him go into slavery if he wanted, if that's what it's going to be. But when he woke up enough to go come to himself and say, I'm going to go back to my dad, and he humbly went back, the father said, I've been here all along. And he didn't say, go wash up. He said, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, put my robe on him right now. Because his grace is continually flowing. By the way, the Old Testament saints didn't understand that either. You see, his grace was always there. But if they chose to walk in disobedience, in his love for them, he had to let them experience the consequences of their choices. Do you really want to go there? Do you really want to worship those gods that of the other nations? Well, how about you go live with them for a while? And then they cry out to God and say, we want to go back. And in his mercy, he had promised them an eternal plan that he would never leave them nor forsake them. Folks, have you ever thought about the fact that the nations that are mentioned here in the Old Testament, the only ones that are pretty much still here is Israel? We don't know any Babylonians, do you? Do you know any Amalekites or any Amorites or any Moabites? Do you know any of these nations? But there's Israel. Why is there still Israel? Because he made a promise that he would never leave them nor forsake them. And he says to Jacob, I will never leave you until I fulfilled all that I've promised you. And he wasn't just talking to Jacob. He was talking to Jacob, Israel. And Joseph, who for the most part, as we can tell, feared God and walked in obedience to his word, he experienced those blessings, even though there were times it looked like he might not be. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. We don't obey to get God's blessings. We have God's blessings. And we obey out of thanks and worship for those blessings, which are ours because of Jesus in us. We do not seek to please God with our efforts. We say no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit in us because of God's love and mercy toward us. We don't try to earn the blessings of God. We respond to the blessings of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1 and following. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? Beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those that aren't his children. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Hang on for a second. Do y'all understand that when you and I sin now, we're not sinning because that's our nature. We're actually sinning against our nature. We have a new nature now. And when you sin and we still sin, we're not sinning according to our nature. We're sinning against our nature. And we need to start recognizing who we are. Does that mean we're going to be sinless? No. But at the same time, we hopefully will sin less as we desire to not. And this is the last two words we're going to deal with as we wrap up tonight. When we seek to stop grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Bible talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verses 16 through 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Folks, God's love and grace is flowing toward his children continually. He's with us. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to allow his righteous people to be moved, his children to be moved. But when we walk in disobedience, when we don't obey his commands, when we don't listen to what he says and we walk in our flesh, we grieve him. That's why Jesus wept when he got into Jerusalem at the end of that triumphal entry. He said, oh, if you'd only let me, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. We quench the Holy Spirit, not because he shuts it off, but because we kink the hose. And the whole time we're kinking the hose, our Father in love is saying, you're kinking the hose. Just come on back. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we wrap up tonight, I want you to understand this so it'll help you be ready for where we're going in 2 weeks. God is for you. He's with you just like he was with Joseph. And the word of God has promised that everything, even in the times of struggle, if we walk in obedience to him, he'll cause everything to succeed. I love you. We'll see you in 2 weeks.